I ask the question, and perhaps you know the answer. Okay? So what is missing from the Exodus account? What is missing from the Exodus account? The rapture. The rapture. So the uncanny resemblance of the plagues of Revelation to the plagues of Exodus has received the attention of many Bible students. Now I'm speaking as one who's been to 1 year of seminary, as we would call cemetery. Okay? Because generally they want to fill you with their doctrine. And in order to practice, let me diverge a little bit. Why do doctors' offices call themselves a practice? Right? They're practicing. Well, we who are ministers of the gospel, we're still practicing because we'll never get it right. Okay? So, in seminary, they indoctrinate you on their doctrine, and I needed to go to seminary in order to practice in the field of chaplaincy. So, back in the 90s, that's what I did. And I had a lot of help from my wife to get me through it. And so we helped each other with her school, and she helped me with mine. So it was a great union. And, of course, this thing called the rapture is a controversial subject. It brings a lot of wrath from our brothers and sisters. But if you read the scripture, it brings a lot of comfort. So what, of course, is missing from the Exodus is the so-called rapture. That should not surprise real Bible students, though. So-called rapture is not found in Revelation either. The concept of rapture comes from this passage. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so, Eloah, I'm going to use a lot of that word, that name of Eloah, which means mighty and powerful one, will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you, by the word of Eloah, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of Yeshua will by no means precede those who are asleep. For Yeshua himself will descend from heaven, and with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of Eloah, the mighty shofar, the same one they heard at Mount Sinai. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Yeshua in the air. And thus we shall always be with Yeshua. Of course, the mention of the thief in the night in this passage reminds some of the passage made popular by the Left Behind series in Matthew 24. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the man, Son of Man, be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Now, This is John's opinion, nobody else's, but marrying and giving in marriage means they were fornication and being adulterers. Because we see the marrying and given marriage as a physical, intimate contact. And that's what was going on. Might not have been with their own wives, not might have been with their own husbands. But there's a reason why it's mentioned in a negative term here. Okay? Until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Yeshua is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Matthew 24, 36 through 43. Now it seems pretty obvious to everyone taught in the dispensational method. To them, there is a rapture of believers prior to the Great Tribulation. To them, there has to be. Cole Simca, rapture theology is an invention of dispensationalism. It is in Exodus. It isn't in Exodus or Revelation. It isn't in Daniel. It isn't in Matthew 24 or even in 1 Thessalonians 4. But be sure, there is a being caught up to meet Messiah. But there is no special extraction of believers prior to Israel's suffering called Jacob's trouble. This teaching is a necessary teaching of dispensationalism, invented to explain the so-called church age and why the prophet speaks not of the church, but of Israel. Perhaps you know their logic. The Lord had a people. That was Israel. Then he switched to the church. They were his people. Then later, he'll take the church out of this world, and then he'll switch back to Israel, and they will be his people again. What does the Almighty say? I change not.
Period. Malachi 3:6.
Thank you. So, read it again. For those that read or read Tim LaHaye's books. Okay. Moment of truth. Guilty. Totally guilty. In fact, I still have the audio series. In fact, I still have the video series. They're not on A-Track. So yes, I'm guilty also. However, you actually read Matthew 24 also and knew that his view of being left behind was exactly backwards. Cole Simca, in the days of Noah and in the prophecy of Yeshua, the righteous are not raptured or taken away. No, it is the wicked that are taken away. Uh-oh. The righteous are the ones left behind. So don't take my word for it. Read it again. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And remember, in Scripture, the righteous are always left. It is the wicked that are taken away. In the context of Matthew 24, 37 through 41, this means that the ones taken are the wicked who are removed from the earth while the righteous are left behind to inherit the kingdom of God. This interpretation is supported by other passages in Scriptures as Psalms 37, which says, I do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of unrighteousness, for they soon will wither like grass and fade like green plants. Psalms 37:7, rest in Jehovah and wait patiently on him. Do not fret of him who prospers in his way because of man. Doing wicked devices, he abstains from pleasure and forsake wrath, that would be us, and do not fret also that they do evil, for evildoers are cut off. For those who wait on Jehovah, they shall inherit the earth. Yet in a little while, and the wrong is no more. and you shall look on his place, but it is not. But the meek ones shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the plenty of peace. Are you still doubting the rapture theory? Proverbs 10:25, as the whirlwind passes by, the wrong one is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Proverbs 10:30, which says, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the land. Psalms 104:35, let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wrong be no more. Blessed Jehovah, O my being, praise Yah. This scene is also seen in the story of Noah's Ark, where the wicked are taken away in the flood, and the righteous, which would be Noah and his family, are left behind to start anew. We all know the evil that is called replacement theology. Dispensationalism seems much more benign. Certainly, dispensationalists are much friendlier towards Israel. Regardless, dispensationalism is incorrect, and you can always identify a dispensationalist by asking them about the rapture. But take heart, my friends. You have been joined to Israel. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Romans 11, Ephesians 2, 3. There is a time of testing that is coming upon the whole earth. Eloah will shelter Israel, not by taking her out of the world, but by preserving her as an eternal testimony to his faithfulness. Consider this. In Exodus, the first three plagues were shared by the inhabitants of Egypt, both Israelites and Egyptians. However, the last seven plagues, the Israelites watched on, as only Egyptians experienced the plagues. Interesting. Seven plagues, just like Revelation 15. Any comments?
Amen.
Am I correct?
That's correct.
So, now we're going to get into some meat. So let's look at what takes place in the end days. The scriptures that I'll be reading from are from the scriptures 2009. No one knows the day and hour. We've already read Matthew. We're going to read Revelation 21, 5 through 8. And he who was sitting on the throne said, see, I make all matters new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and trustworthy. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. To the one who thirsts, I will give of the fountain of the water of life without payment. The one who overcomes shall inherit all this, and I shall be his Elohim, and he shall be my son. But as for the cowardly and the untrustworthy and the abominable and the murderers, and those who whore, and drug sorcerers, and idolaters, and all the false liars, their part is in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. In 1 Timothy 1, Shaul, as an emissary of Yeshua, our Messiah, according to the command of Elohim, our Savior, and of the Master Yeshua, our expectation, to Timothy, a genuine child in the belief, favor, compassion, peace from Elohim, our Father, and Yeshua, Messiah, our Master, as I appeal to you when I went into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus in order to command some not to teach differently, nor to pay attention to fables and endless genealogies, which causes disputes rather than administration of Elohim, which is in belief. Sounds like dispensationalism. Now the goal of this command is love from a clean heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere belief, which some, having missed the goal, turned aside to senseless talk, wishing to be teachers of Torah, understanding neither what they are saying or concerning them what they strongly affirm. And we know that the Torah is good if one uses it legitimately. Knowing this, that Torah is not laid down for a righteous being, but for the lawless and unruly, for the wicked and for sinners, for the wrongdoers and the profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for those who whore, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and for whatever else that is contrary to the sound teaching. According to the esteemed good news of the blessed Elohim, which has entrusted to me. And I thank Messiah Yeshua, our Master, who empowered me, because he counted me trustworthy, putting me into service, me, although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insulter. But compassion has shown me, because being ignorant, I did it in unbelief. And the favor of our Master was exceedingly increased, and with belief and love, which are in the Messiah Yeshua, trustworthy is the word and worthy of all acceptance that Messiah Yeshua came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. I say the same thing, for whom I am the foremost. But because of this, I receive compassion, so that in me, Yeshua, Messiah, might display all patience as an example to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the sovereign of the ages, incorruptible, invisible to Elohim, who alone is wise, be respect and esteem forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might wage a good campaign. This is talking to all of us, because we have to wage a good campaign. Having belief and good conscience, which some have thrust aside and suffered shipwreck concerning their belief. Among those were Hermanius and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan. Who delivered them to Satan?
Paul.
In order to be taught not to blaspheme. So, one of the things that brings dishonor to a servant of Messiah, in which I am guilty of, I have to ask myself, do I have a critical spirit? And I would have to answer that truthfully and say, yes, I do. I am, number one, guilty of having a critical spirit. Romans 14:10, why do you criticize and pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you look down upon or despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Elohim. And so each of us shall give an account for himself. I cannot give an account for anybody in this room except for me. And it's the same way with every one of you. You cannot rely on Rabbi to give an account for you. You can't rely on me, because I'll criticize you. We can only give an account of ourselves.
Amen.
And if we're walking in the flesh, that's not going to be a good account. Then let us no more criticize and blame and pass judgment on one another, but rather decide and endeavor never to put a stumbling block or an obstacle or a hindrance in the way of a brother. That's out of the Amplified Bible. James 4:11, brothers, do not speak against one another. He that speaks against a brother and judges his brother speaks against Torah and judges Torah. And if you judge Torah, are you not a doer of Torah, but a judge? My friends, I stand before you and I repent for being a critical person. I ask for your forgiveness if I offended any one of you with my criticism. Anyone.
That's forgiven.
It became so normal to me to talk that way until this scripture smacked me in the face. I apologize. I repent. I love you all. And as I walk through the deliverance of this critical spirit, hold me accountable. Okay? Mm-hmm. If I get critical with somebody here, I expect you to smack me in the face. No. I expect you to say something. Okay? Love you too. You hear me? I've been so critical to my wife. We can't live this way. Instead of pushing down the gas pedal, we're pushing the brake pedal on ourselves. We are... I agree with Rabbi's enthusiasm about President Donald J. Trump, but I also want to warn you that he is not God.
He's not Yeshua. He's not the Savior.
And you're not to put your faith in him.
Right.
You are to put your faith in Jehovah. And you are to continue to pray that this man will put his faith in Jehovah.
Amen.
Now, he might have signed a batch of, I don't want to get political, but I'm going to tell you one thing. He signed a bunch of executive orders, but the majority of those have to be approved. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Right.
So just because he gave his word, I'm going to sign an executive order. He signed it. Now let's see what happens if it goes through. Okay? That's what you got to keep prayer for. All right? The House and the Senate and the President. All three parties. President, House, Senate. Every one of them. You may not like people like Chuckie Schumer. I don't like him. I can't stand him. But I got to love him and pray for him. Mitch McConnell. I don't like him, but I got to pray for him. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Every one of them. They may not be doing your will. Matthew 7:1, do not judge lest you be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with the same measure you use, it shall be measured to you. And why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not notice the plank in your own? That dude's pretty big, you know. Makes those who walk with their head down, is probably plank's pretty heavy. Or how is it that you say to your brother, hey, let me remove this splinter out of your eye. Let me help you with this little spiritual situation. See, plank is in your own eye. Yeshua calls you hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to remove the splinter out of your brother's eye.
Amen.
Do not give what is set apart to the dogs, nor throw your pearls before the pigs, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Brothers and sisters, when you go to help another one, if you go in the wrong spirit, that demon that's in that person will come on you. And if you're not prepared, that's a description of what will happen. You will be trampled on. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines criticism as an act of criticizing, to judge as a critic, to find fault, to blame or condemn. As we have read, Scripture tells us not to tear down our brethren through criticism or judgment, as this can pose a serious stumbling block and cause irreparable damage to their faith. And as a leader, I've done that. And all those that I've done it to that are not here and have left, that's my fault. They left because of me. Perhaps, we are few in numbers because we're being winnowed for the end times. A revival can't come to a dirty house. And if we can't clean up our own act and our own lives, how are we going to be expected to help others that come? Like Rabbi said, and I stand with him in full agreement, that revival is coming. The people are coming. The people want to know Torah. Just like those who grab the hem of a garment to teach us. Teach us your ways. Teach us Torah. Teach us what our fathers didn't. Among God's warning to us in Scripture, there are none more somber or serious than His warning not to become a stumbling block to His followers. Matthew 18:6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble and sin," this is from the Amplified, "by leading him away from my teaching, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone as large as one turned by a donkey hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." I deserve that. But through the grace and mercy and the blood of Messiah Yeshua, I repent, turn around, make teshuvah, and try not to do it again. There's an old saying that we tend to judge others by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intentions. The truth is, we cannot rightly judge anyone else because we do not know the contents of their heart. Whew. That's heavy. If we don't know what's going on in our brothers and sisters' heart, who are we to criticize them? Who are we to say anything negative? We are commanded to lift one another up, to edify, and for some to teach. This isn't a game. Rebenson set it up there. You stand in that bema, and it's serious business. We should be judged. We should be content to judge only ourselves and seek to bring our own lives in alignment with God's word. 1 Corinthians 11:31. But if we evaluated and judged ourselves honestly, recognizing our shortcomings and correcting our behavior, then we would not be judged. So what exactly is a critical spirit? A critical spirit is an obsessive attitude of criticism and fault-finding, which seeks to tear others down. Not the same thing as what sometimes is called constructive criticism. The only criticism that is ever constructive is that which is expressed in love and to build up, not to tear down. Amen?
Amen.
It is always expressed face to face, never behind their back.
Amen.
That's called backbiting. Not good. You got something to say that can help a brother or sister? If you feel led by the Spirit of God, not by the spirit of Satan, then go to that person and say, hey, perhaps. Okay? A person with a critical spirit usually dwells on the negative, seeks for flaws rather than good. They are a complainer. Usually always upset. And generally not have a problem or a complaint about something. Generally have. They often have little control over their tongue, their temper, and other tendencies for gossip and slander, which Paul said were sins worthy of death. Romans 1:29 through 32. Until they were filled, permeated, saturated with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, mean-spiritedness. They are gossips, spreading rumors, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of new forms of evil, disobedient and disrespectful to parents, although they know God's righteous decree and His judgment, for those who do such things deserve death. Yet, they not only do them, but they even enthusiastically approve and tolerate others who practice them. So what causes a critical spirit? Negativeness, a bad attitude and a negative view of life. A person may have unconfessed sin in their life. Romans 2:1 states in the Amplified Edition, therefore you have no excuse or justification. Every one of you who hypocritically judges and condemns others or in passing judgment on another person, you who judge from a position of arrogance or self-righteousness are habitually practicing the very same things for which you denounce or harbor unforgiveness or bitterness towards someone who may have offended them. Boy, we get that all the time, don't we? It's a big one for us, right? Why are you going to that messianic church? You're not Jewish. Why are you wearing a kippah? Right? Then what do we do? And then we try to bring them to Torah. Instead, we put a fence around it. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one falls short of God's grace, that no root of resentment springs up and causes trouble, and it may defile many. Number two, insecurity. Criticism is often a subconscious means to evaluate one's own self-image. You've come a long way, baby. Anybody remember that? Virginia Slims. It's all about image. When you look in the mirror, for some of you who do,
I don't.
What do you see?
Not good.
Kyle, what do you see? No, that's not the answer. What do you see? Right? What do you see? What do you see of yourself? How do you look at yourself? What's your idea of who you are? It's not about just brushing your teeth and combing what little hair we have left for some of us. It's about recognizing who we are in Messiah. When you look in that mirror, as many times as you don't, Rabbi, I am a child of the Most High God.
Amen.
Period. Don't let anybody else say anything different. See, the reason why we are the way we are is because we listen to other people. Turn the TV off. Okay? Don't believe what everybody says about you, unless it's true. And only a person who loves you can tell you that. Okay? A friend can't really know your heart and condemn you. But the ones who love each other can speak things into each other's life. So by putting others down, they are inwardly trying to feel more important or that they know more. Jealousy towards the spiritual victories of others is often the case of criticism and belittling comments. Popular ministers of the gospel are often the target of such tactics. Number three, immaturity. Believers must always keep their focus on Messiah and His Word, not man, who will often fail. Hebrews 12:2, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Yeshua, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the first incentive for our belief, and the one who brings our faith to maturity, who for the joy of accomplishing the goal set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim, revealing his deity, his authority, and the completion of his work. The young or immature believer who has not progressed very far in their own faith remain overly dependent upon faith from those within the body of Messiah. Unfortunately, some of us are old enough to remember what happens to preachers who make bigger than themselves. Right? Jim Baker. Who else? There's a couple of them out there. That's exactly the one I was trying to get to. Jimmy Swaggart. There's others. There's others that are in the faith now or in the movement now. Joel Osteen. Unfortunately, when they begin to notice the flaws of their brethren, subconsciously this becomes a threat to their own sense of victory. Criticism becomes a reaction of disappointment because their expectation in others have been crushed. I can remember back when Jimmy Swaggart was on TV crying, tears running down his face. All the while, he's got a Playboy playmate. Number four, an unrenewed mind. Put downs, making fun of, criticism, sarcasm are the world's way of reacting to the faults of people. However, as believers, we shouldn't behave this way. Our thinking and attitude should be renewed by the Word of God, which teaches us to bear the infirmities of the weak, to love and show compassion and encouragement. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you." Amplified Bible. Number five, the adversary. As we may realize, the adversary specializes in influencing obsessive behavior. He may use any or all the above channels or other techniques to influence a complaining or critical attitude to stir up turmoil and strife within the body of Messiah. Ephesians 6:12. "For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly, supernatural places." So, Amplified Bible. Emphasis. So who's our struggle against? We must be on guard that none of us would be used as a tool of the adversary to bring harassment or discouragement upon our brothers and sisters through continual criticism, as the Bible warns us not to give place to the adversary. Ephesians 4:27, "And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge or a nurturing anger or harboring resentment or cultivating bitterness." No more bitterness. But you got to back up to get rid of the other things that cause the bitterness. Unforgiveness. We have been talking about unforgiveness from this area of the building for years. What's it going to take to get it into your head, get it into your spirit, that you can't hold a grudge, you can't hold on to the past that was bad, you have to let it go, and you have to move forward. Because if you don't, if you don't, there's no moving forward. Remember that the adversary is specifically called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom, dominion and reign of our God and the authority of His Messiah have come. For the accuser of our believing brethren and sisters has been thrown down at last. He who accuses them and keeps bringing charges of sinful behavior against them before our Elohim day and night. Not only are we criticized and accused there here on earth, but we're criticized and accused up there. He's still trying to bring judgment to us. The Bible says that the reason that we are to come together as a body is not to criticize, but to exhort, to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25, for forsaking our meeting together as believers for worship and instruction, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day of Messiah's return approaching. Cursing the darkness won't change anything, but we must light a candle and expose the light of God's Word. By sharing the truth of God's Word and encouraging people to live in its truth, people will change. Love and encouragement is a huge motivational force. Love and encouragement. If we ever hope to bring improvement in others, we need to become people of encouragement. This is the only attitude that will change people, and our actions and words must be devoted to encouraging the spiritual progress of our brethren. The believer's tongue should never be used for anything but good. Let no foul or polluting language or evil word or unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but all such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as in fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it. Ephesians 4:29. A number of years ago, Dr. David Fink, a psychiatrist for the Veterans Administration, wrote an article in the Coronet magazine entitled "Release from Nervous Tension." In his article, also published as a book by the same name, he outlined his research into the cause of mental and emotional disturbances. From over 10,000 case studies, he discovered that there was a common trait with all of his patients who suffered from severe tension. They were habitual fault finders, constant critics of people and things around them. Those who were free from tension were least critical. His conclusions are that the habit of fault-finding is a prelude or a mark of the nervous or mentally unbalanced. Those who wish to retain good emotional and mental health should learn to free themselves from this negative and critical spirit. And I'll end with scripture from the last book before Revelation, one chapter, Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Messiah Yeshua, a brother of James, writes this letter. To those who are called God's chosen, the elect, dearly loved by Elohim the Father, and kept secure and set apart for Messiah Yeshua, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you, filling your heart with the spiritual well-being and serenity experienced by those who walk closely with Elohim. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I was compelled to write to you urgently, appealing to you, and fight strenuously for the defense of the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, the faith that is in the sum of our walk and belief, that was given verbally to believers. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, just as if they were sneaking in by the side door. They are ungodly persons whose condemnation was predicted long ago, for they distort the grace of our God into decadence and immoral freedom, viewing it as an opportunity to do whatever they want, and deny and disown our own Master, Messiah Yeshua. Now I want to remind you Although you are fully informed once for all that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, who refused to trust and obey and rely on him. And the angels did not keep their own designated place of power, but abandoned their proper dwelling place. These he has kept in eternal chains under the thick gloom of utter darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the adjacent cities, since they are in the same way as these angels indulged in gross immoral freedom and unnatural vice and sensual perversity, they are exhibited in plain sight as an example in undergoing the punishment of everlasting fire. Nevertheless, in the same way, these dreamers who are dreaming that God will not punish them also defile the body and reject legitimate authority and revile and mock angelic majesties. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil and arguing about the body of Moses, did not dare bring an accused condemnation against him, but simply said, "Elohim, rebuke you." But these men sneer at anything which they do not understand, and whatever they do by their mere instinct, while unreasoning and irrational beasts, for these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they are gone the defiant way of Cain, and for profit they have run headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of the mutinous Korah. These men are hidden reefs, elements of great danger to others. In your love feast, when they feast together with you without fear, looking after only themselves, they are like clouds without water, swept along by the winds, utter autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted and lifeless. Wild waves of the sea fling up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for which the gloom of the deep darkness has been reserved forever. It was about these people that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied when he said, "Look, the Lord come with myriads of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly from all the ungodly deeds they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh and cruel things ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are habitual murmurers, griping, and complaining, following after their own desires, controlled by passion. They speak arrogantly, pretending admiration and flattering people to gain the advantage. But as for you, beloved, remember the prophetic words spoken by the apostles of our Messiah, Yeshua. They used to say to you, 'In the last days there will be scoffers, following after their own ungodly passions.' These are the ones who are agitators, causing divisions, worldly minded, secular, unspiritual, carnal, merely sensually unsaved, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourself up on the foundation of your most holy faith. Continually progress. Rise like an edifice higher and higher. Pray in the Holy Spirit and the Ruach, and keep yourself in the love of Elohim, waiting anxiously and looking forward to the mercy of our Messiah Yeshua, which will bring you to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and have some mercy but with fear, loathing even the clothing spotted and polluted by their shameless immoral deeds. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling into sin and to present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless in the presence of his glory with triumphant joy and unspeakable delight. To the only God, our Savior, through Yeshua, our Messiah, be the glory majesty, dominion, power, before all time and now and forever. Amen. You have anything?
I was going to share with you guys that I'll ask you a question. If the rapture is so important, why doesn't it appear prior to the 1700? Let me say that again. Even the teaching, even to say the blessed hope, which is referred to as the return of the Messiah, prior to the 1700s, to the 1800s, was persecuted. If anybody said anything about that, they were persecuted and burned on the stake. So my problem with the rapture teaching is that it's of late. It's from the 1800s, from 1898 to be exact, almost. And so if it's that important, why was it not there? Isn't this the Bible say that which is to be, what is now is to be, what has been is now? That's in Ecclesiastes 3:15, that there's nothing new under the sun. Then we should be able to find examples of that kind of teaching in all over the scripture. But John showed you today that the Exodus was not followed by a rapture, in that it's not even mentioned in the book of Revelation. There's only one scripture that uses the word rapio, and that's 1 Thessalonians 4, not where John started at the end, will be caught up with them. That's the word rapio. That's the word where rapture comes from. So a problem for anybody that really seriously sits down to study scripture and to study the word is why is this just here? Where did it come from? And what you can go ahead and look it up. It comes from a lady named Margaret MacDonald that was with Darby. And I don't need to talk about that because if you think back a few months ago, Sam talked about that one day here and gave us all the information. And it was made that dream, and then that part of Darby was Scofield, and the Scofield Bible is the first one who gave that to all, especially the United States. Because I want to tell you something else. If you go around the world, you don't hear a whole lot about rapture. You don't hear the teaching of rapture in mostly outside of the U.S. It's an exported thing by the U.S. In fact, I'll even say that I remember the day that Sam taught about that because he was so upset with that Scofield Bible that he threw it down and offended many people. Okay, so because indignant over that such a thing, we can be so taken by commentary instead of just the scripture itself. And so that's what I learned. I learned that a long time ago. I want you to know that I was a pastor in the Church of God world for a long time. I was in the church, and I had to find real truth to talk to the rest of the church that I was part of about this thing because it seemed like such a convenient thing. This is everybody, especially in the south of the United States, was talking about this. And so I spent a lot of time at the University of Florida libraries looking for these kind of things and found the information I'm giving you. Okay, you don't have to take my word for it. I just want you to go ahead and go and see. Find a book from the 1200s that talks about it because it's not there. Find a book from the 1500s. It's not there. Find a book from the 700s. It's not there. In other words, it doesn't appear in the Christian world. It doesn't appear. It doesn't appear until the 19th century. So is this what we're supposed to be all? This is now the latest and the greatest. And the problem with that is, for me, in the church world I was part of, all everybody was saying is, we're just going to get raptured out of here. And we're not going to go through anything. So there's no fear. It's going to all be okay. God's going to take care of us. And unfortunately, the signs, even back in the 70s, when I'm speaking about, in the early 80s, the signs were all over the place that it was not going, the future didn't look like it was all going to be just, aha, wonderful. And what happens if you thought that you're never going to be part of any difficulties, and then the difficulties come? You're going to feel like you've been lied to. You're going to feel like you're you're not prepared. And that just contrary to what I read in the scripture. Yeshua said, as it was in the beginning, so it shall be at the end. Okay, so what was it like at the beginning of the movement of the Messiah around the world? What was it like for the early Messianic believers? Oh, they all got wonderful magic carpet rides to heights in everywhere. But if you read it, you can read about it. It's called the Book of Martyrs. And so if the early church was martyred, what chutzpah does the latter church have to say that we're going to be better than them? And that we're not going to go through anything. It's just that's what motivated me in 1980 to study this at as much as I did, and to come to the conclusion that this is really a ladder teaching, and it's I. Let me be careful what I say, because now I'm better careful than I used to be. When I preached this back in 1980, I said, I really, with all due respect to people that have dreams, with all the great respect, because dreams are part of God's system and He will give dreams and those things. But let me tell you something. If I am not going to put my belief in the hands of somebody's dream, That just wasn't me. So I started speaking on this in 1980. I was not messianic per se in 1980. We became part of the messianic movement in 1994. So until that time, I was in the church world. And you talk about somebody from within trying to say to people, this doesn't make sense. Well, I used to be ridiculed and, there've been people come to this congregation, early times in the congregation, and hear me say something about there is no such thing as a rapture. And especially this idea that the Jewish people are the ones that get left behind. This idea that, the Jews are the ones that are going to get left behind, right? Because when they see him come, they're going to cry. But we are not coming. This is all replacement theology. This is all dispensationalism. This is all those things that Sam talked about that day when he preached. It's all there. And Christianity has inherited that to such an extent that nobody questions where it came from. Nobody questions where these teachings come from. If they're that important, I should have been able to find them in the archives of the Catholic Church, in the archives of the Lutheran Church, in the archives of the Episcopal Church. I found nothing. And so what you presented today is even in a very refreshing way to look at it. The Exodus was not followed by rapture. And it's not anywhere in the scripture. The thing is, I'm just going to be like an engineer. The engineer goes, if I guess wrong, and that's going to kill me, then bad on me. But let's say that I guess wrong on a blessing. If I guess wrong on the blessing, you know, if really there is a rapture, I'll be the first one to go. I'll go happily. But if there isn't one, then I'm not going to be
disappointed
and putting my finger at the Lord and not being able to survive. The whole idea is that we just so weak that we can't survive. But yet the early Messianic congregations, there's a book called the Book of Martyrs about them. And there was even somebody talking about, last week in the thing that I think was the movie that I had here, the video of a little guy he was so into thinking about, maybe it was Mr. Gothard talked about that, and he would burn his finger to see if he could stand the finger of being, you know, can you imagine thinking about that you might be offered like those people were? You know, if it turns out that it isn't for you or me, awesome. I'll enjoy the ride. But if it's for me, I need to be prepared. I need to have the mindset that I could also be required of me, just like it's been required of many people. Who am I? Am I just so much better than anybody else? And that's that kind of mentality. I think it's so dangerous to the body of Messiah. It is pervasive everywhere you go. You know, everybody talks about the rapture. Oh, we're going to get rapture out here, and most of the time I have to be quiet because what I want to say is, what if it doesn't happen? What I mean it doesn't happen. So just what if it doesn't happen? Look at the reality. What if it doesn't happen? Are you trusting on something that it's in the Bible? If so, then I'll be happy to show me where it is in the Bible that I can trust with it. But if I can show you that it isn't, if you can't show me that it is, and I show you that it isn't, are you prepared to trust God and not your 747, you know, magic carpet, we're going to get out of here? If Yeshua is coming soon, then this is relevant to everybody here. If Yeshua is coming soon, this is relevant to everybody here. Because I don't think that you have been able to come here without being affected by those teachings. And do you really understand that you and I can be offered in the same way that the apostles were? The only one that didn't get killed was put in an island to die by himself. Or we're just that much better. You really think that we're that much better than the early church? I can't do that. I can't think that way. In fact, I don't think we can even hold a candle to those early apostles and people. So that's the danger. That's the part of the teaching that is pervasive, and that it causes entire denominations and churches, especially in the U.S., to think that everything's going to be wonderful. You know, I since I gave my heart to Yeshua, I don't have to think about anything else. I'm once saved and always saved. I mean, anything gets bad, I'm going to be taken out of here. And once saved, always saved is not in the Bible either. And being taken out of here is not in the Bible. That's as simple as I can put it. It's not there. It's not there. And, you know, I thank you for bringing that up and tying it to the children of Israel, because there is one more Exodus coming. There is one more Exodus coming, and uh, it So how did they survive? I don't think that staying 40 years in the desert is bliss or awesome or what. You know that the same idea is spoken in the book of Revelation. He took the church, the woman, and he hid her in the sight of all of Satan. And that I can, you know, but that's not this idea that we get taken from here and that we experience nothing, that the tribulation is not for us. The hard times are not for us. Oh, we are just so awesome. We're the people, you know, I'm a child of God, and yes, I am. But, you know, does that mean that Peter wasn't a child of God because he gets crucified backwards? I mean, come on. Come on now. Come on now. Let's be real. As you're the leader of this congregation, I want to continue to say to you, you need to approach these kinds of things with a grain of salt. And be careful that we don't think of ourselves higher than we are, or that we think of ourselves that we are not going to be in any way bothered, in any way hungry, in any way cold, in any way, that none of those things that happen in the Book of Martyrs could happen to us. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's not a good reading, that Book of Martyrs. It's not like fun reading. And when you do read it, when I read it thinking, can I? I'm like the guy with, can I withstand being burned? And if it happens that I don't get that, awesome. But what happens if I do? Am I prepared to die whatever it is for Yeshua? Am I prepared? So I want to leave you with that thought. Yeah. Are you prepared to whatever is required to hang on to Yeshua no matter what the world throws at you? Yep. And you know what's great about this time? That every prophet, every real prophet, I don't care where you go around the world, everybody, the entire prophetic world is in agreement that we're getting a revival. I mean, that sounds like a delay on his coming, which means a delay on the tribulation, which means all those things. And I'm getting old, so I might just miss it.